Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Some of you are in that place where, like Thomas, you believe, but you've struggled with unbelief. And the Lord is giving you what you need. And now he's saying, no longer be unbelieving, but believing. Some of you have actually been under attack by the enemy and you haven't even known it. You're not really doubting as much as you're being tempted to doubt. How do you know the difference?
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, Jesus Encounters. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, as he examines an encounter between Jesus and the doubter. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
I want you to notice, first of all, how Jesus responded to Thomas's doubt. And what I want you to notice is first the negative. Notice that Jesus didn't threaten him, punish him, or banish him. And that's what I was saying earlier. You know, other religious systems are going to threaten, punish, banish, whatever. You know, you're done. You don't ask these questions. You just believe this. But Jesus does not do any of those things with Thomas. What does he do? Jesus actually answers in the very way that Thomas wanted to be answered on this particular issue. Remember what Thomas said there in verse 25, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What happens? Verse 27, then Jesus, as he appeared in the room, he said to Thomas, this is 8 days later, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I think it is just so interesting that Jesus gives to Thomas the very evidence that he was asking for. The very evidence. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand there. Jesus says, Thomas, come and do this. And you see, what this tells us is that the Lord knows exactly what each of us needs to overcome our doubts, and he gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. Now, in my own personal experience, I can stand before you today and I can say, you know, this is true in my own life experience. And I'm sure many others would say the same thing. But, you know, in the seasons in my life where I have gone through times of doubt, it's been amazing how the Lord has just met me just right where I needed to be met at the right time. As I said earlier, Thomas, in a sense, he's an example of all of us. We all go through these things. We're tempted to doubt. Sometimes we crumble under that pressure and we begin to doubt. But the Lord is faithful to come along, and sometimes it's through a passage of scripture being illuminated to us. Sometimes it's a message that's being given by a preacher. Sometimes it could be a word spoken by somebody that is around us. We might not even be part of the conversation. We might just overhear somebody say something and suddenly the Spirit of God goes, that's it, right there, that's for you. Might be a circumstance. Suddenly you're in a circumstance and the circumstance itself just speaks to you about that very thing that you were struggling with. You know, I can think of at least two occasions in my own life where this very thing that I'm talking about happened. There was a season I've talked about before. I've alluded to the fact that I battled with a chronic illness for many years. And during times of, you know, physical affliction and so forth, you're vulnerable. Those are the times when, you know, the devil's not a gentleman. He's a thug. So he tries to, you know, he kicks you when you're down. And I remember going through these seasons of just having, you know, being plagued by doubt about everything. And, you know, it just seemed like there was no forthcoming answer. There was no help. And it was just this dark, dark period. But I remember one moment during that time, I picked up a book that I had in my library. It's a two-volume biography, or actually it's an autobiography, of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a famous Victorian-era preacher. He was very well-known in London and around the world. But he was also well-known for living with physical affliction. And so anyway, I picked up his biography. And I mean, this is like two volumes. You know, each volume is probably 450 pages. So this is like 1,000 pages. You know, this is a thick volume. And buried deep in this book, and somehow I made my way to this particular page, there was Spurgeon describing his experience, which was my experience. And I cannot tell you how much that helped me, how much that ministered to me, because it just reminded me that God's servants have gone through this before me, and just like God brought Spurgeon through it, he would bring me through it. But you see, my point is, it was just at this moment in time. There was no doubt in my mind that the Lord himself led me to that page in that book. The Lord led me to read the book at the time. I didn't know this was in there. I wasn't picking up the book to read it to think I was going to get the answer to the issues that were plaguing my mind. But that's exactly what happened. You see, that's how God works at times. There was one other situation that comes to mind. I was, and again, all of this is around the same time, but I was in that state and just wondering in that state, you know, about the future and doubting everything and just, you know, it was a difficult time. And Cheryl and I went on a vacation with Pastor Chuck and Kay. And on the vacation, Pastor Chuck was speaking at a church. And so we went to church that morning. But I remember waking up that morning. And all week long, it had been just a time of wrestling and just, you know, battling through doubt and these things. But I remember waking up that morning and saying to the Lord, "Lord, you have got to speak to me today. I have got to hear something from you. I can't go on like this." So we went to church that morning. Pastor Chuck got up to speak. He announced his text. It was Habakkuk chapter 2. And I remember when he said it, I thought, "Oh no, this is not the text. This is not what I need." I had heard Pastor Chuck give that sermon at least 5 times before that. And I was certain that there was nothing there that was going to speak to the thing that I was, you know, really wrestling with that morning. And I remember just thinking to myself, "Oh, great." And so, you know, he started preaching and he went, and I had heard it before, so I pretty much, okay, yeah, he said this, now he's going to go here, and then he's going to say that, then he's going to here and say that, and that's exactly what he's doing. And then all of a sudden, he takes a turn and he goes off on a completely different tangent. And guess what? At that moment, it was like everybody in that building disappeared, and I was sitting there alone, and it was no longer Chuck Smith. It was God himself speaking right to me. And it was all of those very things that I was struggling with and those things I was doubting and the uncertainty of everything and what about this and that. And, you know, the Lord was just speaking right to me and just saying, "Brian, you are going to trust me. You are going to live by faith. That's what this is all about." And, you know, that was 30 plus years ago. I remember that like it was yesterday. But my point is, just like Thomas, he had a need because of who he was. He had a need. No, I got to see this. I got to touch Jesus. And Jesus met him right there. The Lord did that for me, and he does that for you too, and he will do that for you. And maybe today you're that person. Maybe you're that doubter. Maybe you've come in plagued by doubt. God has spoken and he's promised things, but you just can't see how they're ever going to come to pass. But the Lord is saying to you, "Trust me, believe me." And he's giving you the thing that you need. And maybe it's what I'm saying here today. Maybe that's the very thing that you need for God to remind you. But we see this so beautifully with Jesus and his dealings with Thomas. Now, Thomas, of course, that's it. That's what he needed. His confession, "My Lord and my God." So it's all cleared up now. Thomas is certain. Now, Thomas, of course, you know, felt this way before, but the crucifixion stumbled him. But now he knows that Jesus has risen from the dead. So he knows that Jesus is his Lord and his God. But notice that the Lord himself doesn't totally let him off the hook here. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, of course, did you know there's a blessing upon you just naturally? Because you have never seen Jesus, but you've believed. So there's just a blessing upon us who have not seen, and yet we have believed. But as I said earlier, God doesn't call us to take a blind leap of faith, but know this, he does require that we have and exercise faith. Faith is essential. God is never going to give you 100% certainty on anything. He won't. Because if he did, you would not have to exercise faith. So there's always going to be some amount of faith. But again, it's like with the Christian faith itself, the bigger picture of just the message of the gospel. It's not blind faith. God's not saying, don't investigate this, don't look into it, don't just believe it. No, he says, come and let us reason. Do your inquiry. Do your study. Do your research. He calls us to do that. Just a side note, but did you know that throughout the history of the church, there have been those skeptics and those cynics and those people that have been absolutely certain that all of this was just a bunch of nonsense and that there was no truth to it whatsoever, but people persisted in believing it, so they decided, we're going to once and for all put the nail in the coffin of Christianity. We're going to prove to everybody, to the world, we're going to prove that none of this stuff ever happened. And there were two British guys back in the 1700s, I can't remember which it was, and Lord Littleton was one of them, and I can't remember the other guy's name. But they decided, they said, okay, if we can disprove the resurrection and if we can disprove the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, then we will have destroyed the Christian faith. So they set out to do it. And they were men of means and they were men of intellectual, ability and so forth. They set out to do it. One went off to do the research on the resurrection. The other one went off to do the research on the Apostle Paul. They came back to compare notes, and guess what? They decided that it was all true, and they both became Christians, and they both became advocates of the faith. You know how many times this has happened in history? We just showed the Case for Christ film last Friday night. We're showing it again Friday night. It's the same story repeated over again. Lee Strobel, his whole thing. He's the journalist. He's the atheist. He knows everything. He's the Chicago Tribune. He knows that all this stuff, his poor wife, she's deluded and she's come to believe this. And man, he's on a mission to just show how none of this is actually true. And where does that mission lead him? Well, it leads him to write the book, The Case for Christ. So this has happened over and over again. It's not a blind leap of faith, but there's always the requirement. And sometimes it's, 90% evidence and 10% faith. Sometimes it's, sometimes the older you get in the Lord, the longer you've walked with him, sometimes it's 10% evidence and 90% faith. God wants our faith to grow. But there's always going to be that component of faith. Now, back to Thomas, between the promises of Scripture and his own experience, Thomas already had all the evidence he needed. Jesus graciously gave him more. Thomas had all the evidence he needed, right? I mean, the guys around him, they all had the same evidence. They were like, we saw the Lord. He's risen. Thomas is like, I don't believe it. I don't believe you guys. I don't believe any of this stuff. Well, he should have. They all had the scriptures. They had the promises of God. My goodness, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. Thomas had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. He'd seen those miracles and all of those things. He'd heard what Jesus taught. Thomas had all that he needed, but Jesus graciously gave him more. And this is where I want to go back and just say again, God knows what we need. And Thomas, remember his personality, he's a different personality than these guys. And God knows that about him. So Jesus is going to give Thomas a little more. Not that he needed it in one sense, but in another sense he did because of his personality. And you know, God knows you, and he knows that you are not like the person next to you necessarily. And the same thing that, you know, convinces them or ministers to them might not necessarily be the thing that convinces you or ministers to you. So God knows your uniqueness. He knows your individuality. And it's based on those things that he graciously helps us. I think that is so wonderful. You know, some people, it's been the smallest things have convinced them of the truth of the gospel. I mean, it's almost like they didn't even need any convincing. You tell them the gospel, and they're like, that's great. I want that right now. And somebody else, you tell them the gospel, they're like, that's rubbish. That's nonsense. That never happened. That's ridiculous. I don't believe any of that stuff. But you know, God doesn't dismiss that person. What does he do? He sets a process in motion that is going to convince them of the truth of these things. So this is just the beauty of how God takes into consideration the uniqueness of each one of us and graciously gives us what we need. God has already given us all we need. And Jesus also said to Thomas there, remember, he said, Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believe. You know, there is a point where the Lord is going to give everything that's needed, and then he's going to require faith. He's going to require faith. You know, a lot of times, if not most of the time, when a person has all of the facts but still is resistant, it's not really about the facts anymore. You know what it's really about? It's really about control. It's really about the control of one's life. Because what you're doing, what I'm doing when I surrender to Jesus Christ is I'm not just merely giving intellectual assent to his, you know, the validity of these claims. I am actually putting myself under his lordship. I am relinquishing the control over my own life and I'm giving it to him. That's the conflict. That's the rub. There have been many, many people that have come to the point of being intellectually convinced that Jesus is who he claimed to be and who the Bible says he is, but that hasn't led them immediately to surrender to him because at that point they realize, oh no, somebody else is going to be in charge of my life. I don't like that. I don't want that. None of us like to be told what to do. And God, guess what? He's going to tell you what to do. And he's going to tell you what not to do. And that's where the challenge comes in. Because we want to be our own Lord. We want to call the shots. But no, we can't. So there comes that place where God requires that we take that step of faith and we be no longer unbelieving, but believing. And so today, some of you are in that place where, like Thomas, you believe, but you've struggled with unbelief. And the Lord is giving you what you need, and now he's saying, no longer be unbelieving, but believing. Some of you have actually been under attack by the enemy, and you haven't even known it. You're not really doubting as much as you're being tempted to doubt. How do you know the difference? Well, the person who's doubting in the truest sense is the person who's taking that wrong information and starting to live according to it. The person who is not doubting in the truest sense is the person who maybe you're plagued even by these thoughts, but yet you're not letting that determine your behavior. You're just saying, no, I know that even though, you know, all of these doubts and questions and things are here, I'm not letting that control me. So recognize that that's the work of the enemy. And Paul said, as I think we said earlier, remember he said, in regard to these fiery darts of the wicked one, he said, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's through the word of God, and we take the word of God and we put it up against that temptation to doubt that's coming. We put up the truth of God against that, and that's how we resist. That's how we overcome those things. But maybe today also, maybe you're here and you're more in the category of the person who has not believed in Jesus. You wouldn't say that you are a follower of Jesus today. And you might also say that, you know, all of these things about the Christian faith and these claims about who Jesus is and his miracles and his virgin birth and his death and resurrection, all of this stuff, you doubt that that is true. Well, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Take up the challenge. You doubt it's true? Well, search it out. And you're here today, not by accident. You're here today so you could be challenged to rethink your position. There's all the information you'll ever need is at your fingertips to find out that these things are indeed true. And God wants to show himself to you. And he wants you to know that these are the facts of history. These are the facts of life. These are the things that life and death hinge upon. And so it's not the kind of thing that you want to just hear about and then dismiss it. You know, this is the thing you want to make sure you did all of your homework on, because there's a coming day that we all are going to face when we're going to have to answer for these things. And Paul the apostle said that very thing on that day there in Athens at Mars Hill with the philosophers there before him. He said, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He therefore calls all people to repentance, and he has shown us the man by which he will judge the world, and he showed us who it is by raising that man from the dead. So Paul says, God commands all people everywhere to repent, and he's going to judge everybody, and he raised Jesus from the dead so we could know for sure that there is a judgment day coming and that Jesus himself is the judge. So that is the very thing that you do not want to dismiss without making sure you have really thoroughly investigated. And so you got honest doubts. The Lord says, let's talk about it. And he will convince you if you want to be convinced.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled, Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith.
Well, Cheryl, I want to tell our listeners about a book that your dad wrote. What is the title of this book?
It's called Why Grace Changes Everything. And you know, Brian, of all my dad's books, I think this book is the one that has had the most profound effect on people's life, because the church has lost the concept of grace for the most part. And my dad talks about his own struggle with grace and how he learned grace and how when he got a hold of grace, how it literally changed his ministry, his life, yep, his perspective on everything.
Yeah, yeah, I do agree that it is his best book. It's a fantastic book, and it is his story, and I think our listeners are absolutely going to love it. Why Grace Changes Everything by Pastor Chuck Smith.
That's this month's resource on Back to Basics. You can order the book Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith, that unfolds the mystery of grace and reveals the surprising truth. We can never grow in grace by our own efforts. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our series, Jesus Encounters. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.